Blog Talk Radio.
Morning to you, man. Morning to your love. Africa must wake up, sleeping sons of Jacob. But what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This a day we working. Can you tell me, young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now. Well, Africa must wake up, you sleeping sons of Jacob. But what tomorrow may bring, may a better day come. This a day we working. Can you tell me, young ones, who are we today? Yeah, now.
Hallelujah! Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, we lift up holy hands before Thee, bow the knees of our heart before Thee, and we give praise, glory, and honor to your name. For you, Heavenly Father, are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Abba, we pray that you forgive each and every one of us for the sin we have committed against you. We pray that you cleanse us by the blood which was shed for us all, that we may stand before thee, that we may stand before your people, that we may speak your word as we are moved by your spirit according to your will. Gracious and merciful Father, help us as we embark upon the study of your word this evening. For those who may listen, be it tonight, be it another time, we pray that you open their heart, open their mind, that they too may receive your truth, your word. Abba, lead us and guide us this day, as well as each and every day of our lives, that we may walk according to your divine purpose. Strengthen us by your Spirit, that we remain submissive to your will, that we remain obedient to your voice, that we love you above our lives itself, and that we love one another, even as we love ourselves. We humbly and sincerely ask these things in the name of your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good evening and welcome once again to Jeremiah 1:10. The intent and purpose being to root up, tear down, destroy, throw down all doctrine which stands in opposition to that which the Most High has given, the Word of Yah. We began this particular broadcast asking the question, why is the Bible under attack? We followed up last week with the question, who speaks for Yahweh? And tonight we like to tie in another question. Is anyone turning people back to the Most High? And when you think about that question, you want to compare that question to another passage. And you find this passage in the book of Matthew in pertaining to something that the Messiah said. He says that if you were to lay down your lives, you see, and follow him, that you would gain eternal life. But he asks another question. He says, what does it profit a man if he shall gain the world, yet lose his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And I want to start this particular question off with backpack. The reason being, because when you think about our world today, and we think about the multitude of speakers we had, be it philosophical, be it theological, be it theoretical, either platform. When you think about the messages that are going forth from the multitude of speakers today, the question we as Bible believers have to ask ourselves, who is turning the people back to the Most High? Now, one of our brothers, he touched on a topic, a system of belief, and I want to just reiterate that system just to give an example of what it is we're referring to. And that system is called humanism. When you consider the context or the concept, of humanism, humanism is defined as an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Humanist beliefs stress the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasize common human needs, and seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. Now, at the point in this definition, when it says, rather than divine or supernatural matters, that in and of itself discounts humanism as being a valid system of belief, especially when you add a created being as a man, as a woman, can only use the faculties of your mind, can only do whatsoever you desire because of the breath of life that stems from something, someone greater than yourself. Yet this whole concept of humanism basically seeks to deny the Most High who created us. But it is a very popular belief system in our world today. When you tie this concept into another concept, which is referred to as transhumanism. Now, this is an interesting one. The belief or theory that the human race evolved beyond its current physical and mental limitations, especially by means of science and technology. Now, again, similar to the concept or the doctrine of humanism, the definition of transhumanism is again discounted when you get to the point where it says, especially by means of science and technology. In other words, the teaching is this: mankind can basically evolve to become a god outside of any deity, outside of any higher power or supreme being, simply by using science and technology. Now, when you think about these belief systems, and these are just a couple of examples just to get the discussion started, when you think about these belief systems based on the definition we just read, how could anyone believing in humanism or transhumanism be turned to Most High when both of these belief systems, in the context of their definition themselves, deny him? Now, the passage we started off with in Matthew, where the Messiah asked the question, can a man give in exchange for his soul? But he asked the question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? See, when you think about what these doctrines, what these belief systems offer, what you find at the end of the day, they offer something that this tangible world is going to give to you. So let's say you practice humanism. Let's say you practice transhumanism. Let's say that you achieve whatever goal each of these doctrines say that you can achieve. At the end of the day, what benefit is it to you when you ultimately lose your soul? What benefit? And you can compare these doctrines, as well as several others we'll discuss, with gaining the world. I just wanted to kick it off with that idea. If any of my brothers like to share what the Most High has revealed to you by way of His Spirit, or if you want to add on, by all means, you have that opportunity.
Shalom. The Most High has put on my mind as far as this this topic is concerned. Is anybody turning back? Is anybody turning back the hearts and minds to Yahweh? My thing is this. What I've been seeing, I've been on Facebook a little bit lately, and what I've noticed is that you have people, again, the word says before you can come to Yahweh, first you must believe. All right? Before you can come to Him, first you must believe. You have a lot of men who speak and go into the Bible that don't believe the Bible, but tell the believers of the Bible what the Bible means. And that's an issue. That's a serious issue. Because, one, most of these men who do this are calling Yahweh pagan, but yet you're interpreting the Bible. They don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but yet you're going into the Bible and explaining His mind, His thoughts, to people who actually believe in the Bible. And that's a serious problem. That's a very serious problem. You know, I had to respond to a man who was clearly twisting the scriptures a couple days ago, and it really infuriated me. And it infuriates me because men and women who call themselves Israelites should be able to defend the word of the Most High. Nobody who does not believe in the word of the Most High should be able to come in and tell you what that word means, all right? And you don't have a response. The word said, always be ready to have a response, okay? Because people are going to twist the word of the Most High. And by them doing that, especially over social media, it's a very powerful tool right now. People get their news. People get all kinds of ideas from social media, and they get a lot of opinions. And when people's opinions, when people grasp onto something that seems right from someone who does not believe in the Most High, then what are they doing? Ultimately, they're turning the hearts and minds of people away from the Most High. You know, it's no different than what Dr. L put out with the transhumanism and the humanism. They'll look at quote-unquote human rights and quote-unquote the betterment of mankind versus what the Most High wants you to do, all right? Ultimately, because in their mind, it sounds better and it makes them feel good, you know? They'll turn away from the Most High. So, for me, Israel really needs to step up when it comes to this comes to this work. You know, nobody should be able to go in to our Father's word and tell us what it means. And we accept it, all right? Now, if it's right, it's right. Accept it if it's right. But if it's clearly a twisting of the scriptures, open your mouth. because people's souls are hanging in the balance, you know. And that's basically what I had on this subject.
Shalom aleichem, everyone. Hope everybody's having a good evening. This is your brother Ahal Al. And I saw an interesting video today. But before I read this video, I'm talking about the video. I want to read this one scripture from the book of Matthew. And it's in the context of the topic of who speaks for the Most High. And one of the things that we have to be very careful about is when, just because somebody can quote scripture, just because somebody may know a little bit about the Bible, doesn't mean that they're speaking it in spirit and in truth. It doesn't mean that they're speaking with the intent and the purpose that Yahweh, when he divinely inspired it to be penned by the prophets, that this person is actually speaking on behalf of the Most High and speaking the truth of his word. And it's very easy to think that just because someone is out there preaching and hallelujahing up and they may quote a scripture here or there, that does not necessarily mean that, one, this person is ordained by Yahweh and has been given Yahweh's spirit to speak his word. So Matthew 4:3, and, you know, most people who know this, know the Bible, knows about this. I'm sorry, I'm going to start at 4:2, Matthew 4:2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger, talking about Yeshua HaMashiach. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the son of Elohim, command these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yah." And we see that that one of the things that the Messiah did, even when he was confronted by the tempting spirit, that the weapon that he used to battle this, the words that he used to battle the words that were being presented to him, was the word of his Heavenly Father, the word of Yah. And we see in this instance is that all humanity is going to be faced with these different situations when somebody is going to come to them and they are going to speak words that seem that they are in line with the mind of their creator. And we can see by example of what Yahushua himself went through that that is not always the case. But in order to combat these things, we have to be in tune with the word of Yah. And as my brother Deua was just saying, that as Israelites, it is important that we do not allow anyone else to interpret that word for us, because this is what we're seeing right here. We're seeing a prime example that there is a spirit out there that is going to try your knowledge and your alignment with Yahweh's spirit and with Yahweh's word. Now, if the Messiah himself is going to go through this, how much more are we going to be faced with these things? 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Elohim." This is coming directly from the book of Deuteronomy. This is the word of Yah. This is coming directly from the chief spokesperson of Yahweh. Yahweh used Moses and spoke to him. If you listen to Brother Yaka'el's teaching the other night, Yahweh spoke to this man directly, and I believe the term that he coined was, and Israel was able to eavesdrop on the conversation that they were having with that Moshe specifically was having with the Most High. So there's a nation of people who have been ingrained within their very being, within their DNA, and they have found out now that this is a scientific fact, that memories are transferred through DNA. So the ancestors of his people who were there at that Sinai,
even though many of them may have gone astray, that they have been encoded to know and to understand when they hear his voice. And this is why Yahushua specifically said, my sheep know my voice. Because there's a lot of chatter that is out there. So much so that the confusion, and my brother did an eloquent teaching one time, the confusion is like goulash. It is like a whole bunch of stuff thrown into a pot. And unless you have a very good and discerning palate, you don't know necessarily what is in that stew. Take, for example, if somebody makes chili, chili con carne, chili with meat, and they throw whatever meat up in there, if you're not careful and you don't first ask, well, what kind of meat is in it, you may find yourself on the wrong side of eating food that is fit for consumption as through the word, or not fit through consumption based on the word of Yahweh. Let me continue. Matthew 4:5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the son of Yah, cast thyself down, for it is written. Okay, so now we see Hasatan, the devil, the adversary, the one who stands in direct opposition to the Most High and to his children and his servants, quoting a scripture. So just because a man quotes a scripture doesn't mean that he has the best intention for you in mind. Do we think that Satan right now had Yahushua's best intent in mind? He's trying to tempt him to kill himself. 4:6. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. And it's very interesting, the mold of the type of question that he used. A similar question that he used to pose to Adam and Eve in the garden, a question that is not actually begging a response, but they have particular questions that are called leading questions. They lead you down a particular path so that they can get a particular response from you. So it's very important to understand one of the things that our rabbi, bless memory, used to always tell us is that whenever somebody starts a conversation or engages you in conversation, that you can become astute enough to understand the spirit and intent of that conversation. And oftentimes, one of the things that people like to say is, well, try the spirit by the spirit. My spirit didn't receive it. My spirit didn't. Yeah. No, that's not how it's supposed to work. The scriptures say, try the spirit by the word of Yahweh. And we are seeing a prime example of that is how Yahushua is combating this. 4:6. And said unto him, if thou be the son of man, of Yah, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And that is the truth. That is the word of Yahweh is true. But now how the word of Yahweh is being used in this instance is in order to bring about falsehood and error. And we're going to see that by Yahushua's response. He said at 4:7, Yahushua said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt Yahweh thy Elohim. So what Yahushua is doing here is line upon line, precept upon precept, and knowing and understanding that, sure, if you are in an accidental situation, guess what? Have you ever been in a situation where imminent disaster was about to happen, but for some reason, let's say you weren't paying attention and you ran a stoplight or ran a stop sign, and just as you went through that stop sign, that a car came speeding right past you. That's the situation where you are in a situation and you are protected by Yahweh and you are unaware of the danger that is around you, that he will protect you. But it doesn't mean that when you're driving down the street, you intentionally run stoplights or run stop signs. No, that's tempting Yahweh, and it's also tempting the laws of this land. You still have to act in obedience, and when you are acting in obedience, and you're and the adversary who is always on his job trying to bring about harm in you, that's saying he will protect you in those situations, but not in situations where you want to do something foolish, like how you have there used to be this show on TV called Jack, you know what, ASS, where these guys would do foolish things and put themselves in harm's way. No, you don't do stuff like that. Now that's tempting Yahweh. Because now you are acting without good sense, and you're putting yourself intentionally in danger. If you know that that lion is down there in that den, and prime example, Daniel in the lion's den, when he was placed in there by his enemy, what we saw was Yahweh made provision so that those ravaging lions who had just before Daniel was put in there, snapping at a person before he had even gotten down to the ground for them to eat him. So they were very hungry lions, right? But Yahweh shut their mouths and protected Daniel because he was his anointed. But now if Daniel had said, well, look, next time around, you know, I'm going to just jump down in lions then, because Yahweh had this, then now Daniel would have been foolish. But anyway, so we don't put ourselves in harm's way. But if inadvertently, situation comes about, Yahweh will protect us. That's why Yahushua said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt Yahweh thy Elohim. But don't think for a second that the adversary, our adversary is going to give up just there. Oh, no. He's going to try. Let's say this was baseball. Strike one. Strike two. He still got one more strike to give up, right? Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. And if you listen to the lesson from Monday night, this was the world that he jacked from humanity, right? So it's his now. So he could offer it as he will. So he took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I mean, it makes me think about the episode of Samson and Son. And when Aunt Esther told him that all he had was a junk yard, a bunch of junk, and he said, "No, no, no, you got it wrong." I'm paraphrasing. This is my empire. This is what Hasatan feels about this world that is, as they say, going to hell in a handbasket. You got everybody trying to destroy everybody. You got this planet being destroyed. You got waters that are so polluted that you can't eat the fish out of here. You got land so polluted in parts of this world that is uninhabitable for lifetimes. He's trying to present this, what he has done to the world, to Yahushua, right? Yahushua, who came down from the heavens of heavens in heavenly glory, he wants to present this junkyard, what he has made, what he has done with this creation. He wants to present this to Yahushua like it's something special. 4:9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Yahushua saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship Yahweh thy Elohim, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, one of the things that we have to make sure that we do is we stand firm on that Torah. We stand firm on what those prophets have written. We stand firm on the different writings that we come across that support the Torah. You know, I was watching a video today on CNN, and it had, you know, Trump having 100 meeting with 100 pastors, right? Yeah. And They had one of the chief pastors from Baltimore that's trying to represent the black community. Then you had this other pastor from Ohio that's representing the black community. And the question that was posed to the pastor at one point was, well, as a pastor, how do you throw your support behind a political candidate? And you know what his answer was? This person who calls themselves a representative of the Bible, or a person who believes in the Bible, a representative of what he would believe is the Most High, and one of the pastors had the nerve to come on there and say, I am a supporter of the kingdom of God. And he's one of those pastors that was supposed to meet with Donald Trump. this fool said, and I do mean fool, said, well, I'm supporting him as the person, and I'm separating myself as the pastor. As the pastor, I cannot endorse him. But as the person, I can endorse him. So basically what he's saying is that his pastoralship can be picked up and put down at will for the sake of political gain and political motivation. What does that tell you about these people that are out there that claim to know and represent the Most High? This isn't something that you just think about Moses saying at one point in his life, yeah, well, right now I got to go meet with Pharaoh, so I'm going to be Moses while I meet with Pharaoh. But when I get around my cousin Joe and I get around my brothers and sisters, I'm going to put my hat down and I'm not going to be Moses. No way. As a man of Yahweh, you are a man of Yahweh 24/7. There is no off days. There is no I can pick it up and put it down and change my form and change my intent based on the motives for the quote-unquote community. And the sad part about it is there's still these people, as opposed to seeking as a pastor, first and foremost, and I watch them go back and forth with each other and throw insults at one another. Not one point did I see them. I mean, just think about this now. Think about it. And he made a, and one of the pastors made a very good point. You don't see him going to 100 imams. You don't see him going to 100 rabbis. But he's got 100 pastors in there, and now he's got them at odds with one another. In front of the whole world to see, in front of all of America to see, that look, y'all pastors can't even see eye to eye about issues in the black community. No wonder Chicago is called Chi-Rac because of the amount of black men that are dying in that community. No wonder the city of Baltimore is exceeding 100 murders per day, because these are the people who we have elected as our representatives. And I'm not talking about Barack Obama. I'm talking about these pastors. These are the ones who we endorse. These are the ones who week in and week out we go on Sunday mornings to listen to, but at the drop of a kickback from Donald Trump, because who knows what Donald Trump is offering this man. He is willing to put down his pastorship. He's willing to set aside his congregation. He is willing to set aside his God for political motivation. And it ain't for the betterment of the black community. It is not. And it's not up to the government of the United States to protect the black community. You know, they keep trying to force Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter down his throat. When black lives start mattering to black people, then black lives will truly matter. And when they really start mattering to black people is when black people in mass start to turn back. There is a process that we have to go through in order to heal our communities. And we are not going through that process. First and foremost, our sins have to be revealed to us.
Amen.
And once our sins are revealed to us, then we have to repent and turn our eyes and set our face back to our Creator, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When we realize our faults and we confess our sins and our faults to him, that's when he will turn around now and heal our community. That's what he said in his word. He will heal our land. But we have to take the first step and move towards repentance. But as long as these pastors with their $5,000 suits and their multi-million-dollar homes and their Lear jets and their fancy cars, as long as they want to be bedfellows with the American government, with the oppressor, we will always be in the situation that we are in.
Amen. Amen.
And when you talk about who speaks for Yahweh, remember this. He put out a call centuries ago. Who is on his side?
Amen.
And when a pastor can take his pastoralship off and put it on at his will, he's not on God's side.
Amen.
He's not even on, quote, unquote, Jesus' side. He ain't even on his side. And it's a sad state of affairs for our community when you have people who are supposed to represent unity, love, and peace, because that's what these pastors claim to represent, when they are at odds with one another over whether or not they should endorse it. I'm going to just say Donald Trump, a European politician, who at the end of the day is going to take care of his family, he's going to take care of his people, and he ain't going to give two boo-boos about what takes place in the heart of the ghetto. But y'all saw this. If y'all see it on CNN, y'all see face-to-face, it's on YouTube, how your pastor is willing to sell your soul for a political gain. Shalom, people.
Hallelujah. You want to call him Donald Trump, I'm going to call him Satan, because that's exactly who he's representing. He's representing this satanic system, so he's a devil. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, starting at verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light." So that's what you saw for CNN. The angel of light took his angel of light off and put his demon clothes on. So just to let you know, I support the demon. And I'm going to continue to support the demon because the demon pays. You see where their heart is, you know. Not to mention, when you look at how Donald Trump and those and how he actually, how that family actually got their money, it was on the lives of black folks. It was on the backs of black folks because his grandfather was a pimp. He used to pimp out black women and all kinds of stuff. So, hey, it's no surprise that the Trumps will go to other black pimps and get them to pimp out their people again. It's their family heritage. That's what they do. They know it works. They made billions off of it, you know, that they invested in real estate over the time. But that's where they got their money from. You know. But my brother said a very interesting point, because nobody is telling the people to turn back to Yahweh. But everybody is complaining about the situation. You know, nobody's saying turn back, and you got a church, two or three churches on every corner, and the message is always the same. Give me some money, and let God heal you. You know, give me some money and you'll be blessed. They pay at 10 amens and you'll be blessed. Nobody is actually telling people to turn back to Yahweh. If you read the prayer that Daniel prayed, I think it's in Daniel chapter 9, I believe. The first thing he did was admit that him and his forefathers sinned against the Most High. And he admitted to all the wrongdoing that him and his ancestors did. He said, "Confusion of faith belongs to us, but mercy and forgiveness belong to you, O Yahweh." That's what he said. You want mercy, you want forgiveness, go get it from the person who got it. Nobody else promises you that. Nobody else says, "Turn back to me and I'll heal you." You can't find that in no other book. You know? The wrath of the gods is in the other books. That's what they do. But Yahweh does not want to pour forth his wrath on his people or anybody else. Turn back to me. That's all he keeps begging. Turn back to me. Turn back to me. Turn back to me. But no one wants to turn back to him, because no one is here. How can they turn back to him if every preacher is telling you, sow your seed of $1,000 and you'll get this? Everybody wants to hear the prosperity. They have those itching ears that the word talk about, you know? And then they're not being led by, they're being led by devils, so they're going to dance to the devil's tune. then the devil blesses one or two people and brings the masses even further in, because Miss Sheila got blessed by giving $1,000, so why not me? And the deception stays rampant, you know? So nobody is ever talking about turning back to Yahweh. None of these pastors is ever going to tell you, turn back to the Most High. They're going to give you one scripture, maybe two, and then a whole bunch of commentary after that. That's all you hear on TBN and all these Bible networks is confusion and people jumping up and down acting a fool. Never turn your hearts and your minds back to the Most High if you want out of the situation that you're in. And that's what I'm going to say on that.
Hello, family. This is Mariel. And I'll read a scripture. It's Romans 10:14. And the scripture says, how then should they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And what comes to mind is the preachers of the day, they're not preaching on who they believe, who he's supposed to believe in. They're not teaching on Yahushua, but basically who we believe in. They're teaching against them. And verse 15, and how should they preach except they've been sent? They have to be sent by the Most High himself, Yahushua. And the Most High is going to give them a word, and he's going to give them the true word, not the word that they are preaching out here today. He's going to give them the same thing that he gave all the rest of the prophets. The Most High has given prophets and has given priests and has given anointing people his word, and all of it line up together. And they don't go against one another like you're hearing in these churches today. Today, the preachers of the day are preaching against the Most High. They ain't preaching for the Most High. And I'm going to read, finish reading verse 15. And how should thou preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Yahweh, who has believed our report. And that took me back that when I said earlier about the Most High has to choose a man. And we can turn to Acts. I think it's Acts 9:4. I think it's 9:4.
It says Acts 9:4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, master? And the master said, I am Yahushua, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Let me keep on going.
Yeah.
And he trembled and astonished, saying, master, what wilt thou have me to do? And the master said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when he opened his, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and bore him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the master in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, master. And the master said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Master, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to burn all that call on thy name. But the master said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Paul, Brother Saul, the master, even Yahushua, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
That scripture lets you know that Paul has been a chosen vessel for the Most High. And I'm going to go back up to 4. The first thing the Most High actually did, spoke to Paul. He said, Paul, why have you prosecuted me? And the first thing, I'm going to read that verse 5. And he said, who art thou? He said, Yahushua. And Yahushua said, I am Yahushua. First thing he did, he introduced himself before he even gave, let Paul know what he actually was doing against him. And that took me to another scripture, and the other scripture I have is 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of Elohim. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which Yah gives that Yah is all things may be glorified through Yahshua HaMashiach, to whom be praise and dominant forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. So now, another thing. Who speaks for Yahweh? In Romans chapter 9, verse 4, it says, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of Yah, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Messiah came, who is over all, Yah blessed forever and ever. Amen. So who's supposed to be speaking for Yahweh? Israel. Nobody else. You can't have nobody else speaking for Yahweh except for his chosen people. He said, of all the nations on this planet, you I've chosen, Israel. You are the one I've known. Of Moses, he said, I spoke to him faces to faces. And as my brother said, those memories at the foot of Mount Sinai transcended generations to now. Who is all these people in the Bible? They're Israelites. Who were the prophets? Most of them, Israelites. It's one or two prophets that were. It was a couple that were not Israelites that Yahweh has chosen. All right? But the giving of the law the giving of the law, the covenants and everything belong to Israel. So that's who's supposed to be speaking for us. Farrakhan ain't supposed to be popping up with our Father's word, yapping on our Father's word, and we're listening to it. We're supposed to be going, Farrakhan did a great teaching on the Bible. That don't sound right. These Egyptologists don't sound right. They broke the word down. How? It wasn't given to them. They don't believe in Yahweh. What I look like going into the Book of the Dead and telling you what the Book of the Dead talking about? I don't know about dead things. My Father ain't dead. He said he is the God of the living. He don't deal with dead things. That's all Egypt ever gave us, dead stuff. Their biggest contribution is the world's biggest graveyard, the biggest graveyard in the world. That's all they give us, dead things. God, that's not real. You know, they don't deserve, it's not their place to go into Yahweh's word. When I say they don't deserve it, it's because they don't want it. They turn their back on Yahweh. They choose to disregard the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So stay out of his word. Stop going in there and trying to explain to everybody what Yahweh means when you don't believe in him. If you serve Allah, tell them what Allah means. If you serve Vishnu or Krishna or whatever these other deities are, tell them what they mean. You know, stop trying to go to Israel and tell them what Yahweh means. When we can go to our Father and ask him, what do he mean? Because we have a relationship with him. Nobody has to, you're not going to sit up here and tell me what my Father means. I'm going to ask my Father what he means because he told me to ask him what he means. That's all to it. We need to stop letting people dictate our Father's word to us. It's our Father's word. That's who it is. He said, let nobody judge you on anything, any matter pertaining this word except the saints, the people who believe what you believe, the people who do what you do, because nobody else will understand you. How am I going to, I'm a big guy. I can't talk to you about running marathons. I cannot relate to it. I'm going to hit the wall. They talk about the wall. I'm at the wall when we first start. I'm not even going to lie. You're talking about running 26 miles. No, sir, not me. I can't relate to this. So how am I going to tell a marathon runner about running a marathon? The same way somebody should not be able to come into this word, who do not believe this word, and tell me anything about it. We need to... The word of the Most High is under attack. When do we start defending it? He chose Israel as an army to defend his word, to defend his people, his culture, his way of life on this planet, because that's what he's giving us. Right. He's giving us the way back to him. Right. You have to defend it and stop letting people convolute your mind with their opinion, their ideas, and what they think, what their gods mean by what our God said. Because that's what they're doing. They're giving you Satan's opinion on the Bible, and his opinion don't count when it comes to the Most High. His opinion is dumb when it comes to the Most High. Nobody, I don't care about Satan's opinion on the Bible. It don't make a difference. We as an army need to act like an army. When shots get fired, you fire back. What army? If you shoot at them, that's an act of war. Even I don't care if the army is outclassed, outmanned. America, if they go over to Tanzania, which they clearly outclass their army, let an American soldier shoot at a Tanzanian soldier. The soldier from Tanzania is going to shoot back, even though he's outclassed, outmanned, and everything. He's going to defend what's his. And it's time for Israel to stand up because they're the only people that talk, that speaks for Yahweh. Outside of that, nobody else gets to speak for Yahweh because Yahweh didn't give his word to anybody else.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to Yah. This is Jeremiah 1:10, brothers and sisters, and the purpose of this broadcast is to root up, tear down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. And as my brother was just elaborating on, we began, again, the first question put forth, why is the Bible under attack? The Bible is under attack because it is, in fact, the truth of the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what it is. Otherwise, you don't see anybody going against, as the brother mentioned, the Book of the Dead. Who cares? Nobody's going against what the Quran says. Who cares? Nobody's even making an attack on the Book of Mormon. Who cares? But it is the Bible that's under attack. Why? Because we have an enemy who is at work to destroy the very lifeline that the Most High has given to a particular group of people, but this lifeline was meant for the world to receive. As a couple passages
is I want to read, and I'll turn it over to my other brothers so that they can continue elaborating on what the Most High has revealed to them. And this is Brother Shaul in the second letter that he wrote to the Assembly of Thessalonica. And this is in chapter 2 and verse 7. And what he writes is, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." See, Brother Shaul writes this way back during his time, his era, approximately 2,000 or so years ago. So there is a mystery. There's something, we think about a mystery, something that is hidden, and what is hidden, iniquity. What is iniquity? What they define as lawlessness, or simply put, sin, the command, the word of the Most High. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now, when we compare that idea with something that the prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 16, verse 19, he says, "O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction." The Gentiles, and when he says the Gentiles, in this context, especially understanding that it is Israel who are the people of Yah, "the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies." When he says that, we compare it to what the Egyptian Book of the Dead puts forth, or what the Vedas put forth, or what any other biblical, supposedly biblical doctrine, according to the adherents of that sacred scripture, say. They eventually come to the point where they come to the Most High, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the mighty one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they say, "Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit." So when we step on our soapbox, proverbially, and we start pounding out this whole idea that the word of Yah is the truth and that all other is falsehood, it's because it is the actual fact, it is reality, that's what it is. We compare this with what we learned in Revelation. And my brothers, a few weeks ago, did an excellent show called The Road to Rome. Basically, it all still leads to the road to Rome, or something along those lines. My apologies for screwing up the title, but I know it was there on Rome and everything. All roads still lead back to Rome.
Yeah.
So how about now, in Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, the apostle Yahuchanan, he writes, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And all of these things, very significant, we get into the definition and the interpretation according to the word of what these things mean. He said, "Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard," which we discussed this before, that points to one of the steps or the stages in the development of this kingdom. "His feet were as the feet of a bear," another stage, "and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion," another stage. "And the dragon," who's the dragon? The dragon is defined in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, "and that old serpent caught the devil and Satan," you see, the dragon, "and the devil and Satan gave him," gave who? This beast, this power, this entity. "And the dragon gave him his power and his feet a great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death." There was a period of time within the history of this system that it was dealt a death blow. Now, that blow, in actuality, was by Mashiach Yahusha and the work that he did. Now, it said, "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And all the world, the term wondered, W-O-N-D-E-R-E-D, not wandered, but wondered. In other words, they were in amazement. They were in awe of this system. All the world, not just a little bit of people, all the world. "And they worshiped dragon, which gave power unto the beast."
you fall in that category when you have been separated from the word of Yah as it was given to his people, Israel. Simple and plain. That's when you fall into that. Now, I'm going to turn it over to my brothers.
Can I say something more? That scripture in Jeremiah that you just read,
yes,
when it talks about, it says, what was it again?
Chapter 6 and verse 19.
Chapter 6, verse 19. Because Yahweh showed me something. See, a lot of times we look at stuff. Jeremiah 16:19. And it says, O Yahweh, my strength and my fortress and my refuge,
right,
in the day of affliction.
Right.
That's what we're going through.
Exactly.
The Gentiles shall come from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit.
Yes.
Shall a man make gods unto himself, and there are no gods?
Now,
a lot of times we look at that as what the Gentiles is saying. They come to the reality that their gods are not gods, and they inherited lies, this, that, and another. But why is the Bible under attack? Realize what they're saying. They're coming to our fathers and saying that our fathers have inherited lies and vanities, and surely there is no God. Why is the rise of these Hamites so strong right now? Why is Allah and all the Buddhas and all these so-called gods on the rise at this time, in the time of affliction? Because the time of affliction for Yahweh's people is supposed to be the time of purging, when we turn back to the Most High. So at that time, you had all these religions popping up saying, no, nah, ain't no God. There's no God. Y'all don't have no gods. Y'all inherited vanities. How are you going to make a God for yourself? Let me give you a God. Think of Jesus. Here's this Jesus. He was up on this cross. Here go a God for you. That's the true God. Here's Allah and his prophet Muhammad.
Come on.
Here you go. We got this for you. You want to talk peace? I got a peaceful God for you. Who? The Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama is practically, hey, come on, chat a little bit. Chant a little bit. Put your energies out into the universe.
Yeah.
That's their gods. Mm-hmm. And they're coming to us in the time of our affliction. Yahweh said he chose affliction to turn our hearts and our minds back to him. Time of affliction, when our hearts and our minds are supposed to be turning back to him, here comes Satan and his boys to screw the program up.
Yeah.
1,002 gods, you know. So that prophecy is coming true.
Amen.
You know, he's letting us know, flat out, every time that we try to turn back, here come a new one. Every time you think you know something on the Sabbath, they go Sabbath Unitarian Doctrine to just throw it up in there. Oh no, the Sabbath might be on Monday, depending on how you count. Confusion.
Exactly.
Any time that you try to grab hold of Yahweh and try to get closer to the mighty one that exists, the self-existing one,
amen,
here comes Satan with confusion. I'm going to give you, we read about it in the book of, I believe it's the book of Kings, when the split happened between Israel, how one side of Israel didn't want to go up to Jerusalem no more, so what'd they do? They gave false holy days. So instead of you going up to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles, you come to Samaria a month later or a month early. No, you don't have to go up there. See, because a division happened. A divide happened, even within Israel. And that's one thing that you don't find a lot of Israelites talking about. Israel is too busy blowing up Israel, talking about how great a nation Israel was, and nobody's telling the truth. The truth of the matter is Israel was always hard-headed,
always obstinate, as Yahweh calls them, always stiff-necked, always disobedient, and it was not that many that was trying to deal with the Most High.
And ever since I formed you out of Egypt,
from the time that you, from the time that he stuck his mighty hand out and brought us out of slavery, we've been wanting to go back into slavery. They cried about not being slaves. I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we had the leeks. I wish we had all the great things of Egypt. From the time we came out of slavery, we've been trying to get back into slavery. So it's very few that's going to speak up for Yahweh. But they're the ones you ought to listen to. You know, he didn't choose. He, what do you say? Many are called, you were chosen. That's what he said. Listen to the ones who are preaching his word, bringing forth the truth of his word, and please study to show yourself approved. Because it's a personal thing. Don't be like these sheep, because the sheep are going to get, the people who are fleecing the sheep is going to get punished, and the sheep are going to get punished for following the ones who are fleecing them. Nobody is going to escape that judgment. Nobody. You know? So let's be on the side of Yahweh, because he has great things for his followers.
One thing I want to mention is, and we got to hear the words of Yahushua himself, that in order for us to achieve this thing called salvation, we got to be prepared to fight. Now, Yahushua himself said, and I just lost it, forgive me, in Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. And we, you know, it's so funny because we are in the season of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. So that goes to show you right there that this peace on earth and goodwill towards men are not the spirit and the mood and the intent of the master himself. Everybody's going to be keeping the Christ mass in a couple of days and thinking that they're serving the Savior of the Scriptures, the Savior that was foretold, when they are in fact right here in his word. Think about this. This season is the season of peace on earth and goodwill towards men, and they're supposed to be commemorating the birth of their Savior. They're going to be seeing Christ mass carols, Methodist, Baptist, Mormons, and Scientologists. They're all going to be keeping this Christ mass and saying that they are not quote-unquote Catholic. But you're keeping a service that is still named after the worship, the Catholic Church. I'm not trying to get into that. But the spirit that is in this world right now, in this particular season, and this is a worldwide thing. This ain't even like Thanksgiving that's unique to the United States. This is a worldwide thing. Christmas, December 25th, people are going to be singing carols about peace and goodwill towards men. When Yahushua said, "Think not, I ain't come here to be peaceful. I ain't come here to be this soft-spoken, you know, effeminate, a long-haired, metrosexual-looking dude. I'm a warrior." When he said, "Don't think I come," that means he's here to be cantankerous. That means he's here to be rambunctious. That means he's here to fight. This is what he's saying. I came to fight. I ain't come here to be peaceful. Huh? I came not to send peace, but a sword. To put it in modern times. He's holding an AK-47, and he's saying, I'm ready to, locked and loaded, ready to shoot. So when we think about what's going on, see, and everybody's caught up in this spirit, but this isn't the spirit of the Most High.
Amen.
This isn't even in commemoration of Yahushua.
Yeah.
This, truth be told, this ain't even commemoration of Jesus. Because if you want to say this is Jesus' word, this is what he said.
Yeah.
And I'm not endorsing the name Jesus. I'm just saying, y'all that's out there that's worshiping him, read Matthew 10:34 and think about the carols you're going to be singing that you claim is going to be in commemoration to him at this time of the year. But listen to what the psalmist says. Blessed is the nation. This is Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose power is Yahweh.
Amen.
And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance.
Right.
Yahweh looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host, and a mighty man is not delivered by such strength. Israel, Yahweh has chosen you, just like my brothers just echoed. He has chosen us to be his spokesperson. So the question is, who speaks for the Most High? Israel, true Israel. Not them people inhabiting the land over there. They're Jewish. They're not Israel. And Israel is not a portion of land.
Right.
Israel is a nation. And one of the things, that back to what my brother was talking about, that Farrakhan, he tries to give you a false nation, a nation of Islam. There is no nation of Islam.
Right.
There is a nation of a people that are called Israel. And when we start to embrace it and understand that we are here to speak on his behalf, that we are the ones that he has chosen to deliver his word, that answers the question right there. It is Israel. He has chosen us for that purpose and for that intent to represent him in the earth. No one else, as my brother said earlier, should speak his word without our permission, without our endorsement, without our scrutiny, without us rebutting when there is falsehood that is out there through Yahweh's word.
Amen.
But until we are willing to stand up, and until we are willing to fight this fight, and when you look at the book of Joshua, the book of Yahweh's salvation, isn't a book of peace. It is a book of preparation to go to war against those seven nations that inhabited that land. There was no peace in the book of Joshua. The entire book of Joshua starts out with them preparing for war. So Yahushua said, don't think I come here to be peaceful. And those who truly believe in his word ain't going to be sitting out there talking peace, 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 love, 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 hug, and kisses. They're going to be in opposition and an affront to anyone who tries to challenge the truth of the word of Yahweh.
Amen.
So let's stop pandering around. Let's stop hiding. Let's stop being silent. Like the scripture says, for Zion's sake, Yahweh's capital city's sake, I will not be silent.
Hallelujah.
I won't be quiet. Now is not the time to sit there like a lump on a log, to sit there like a dummy. Now is the time to speak up boldly and challenge these people. This is the only way we're going to get this salvation. We've got to take the fight to those who are fighting against Yahweh's word. Shalom.
Hallelujah.
And building on the whole idea about the fight and going to war, one of the things that we learned in the Torah, when the Most High brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage, which was all symbolic, but yet nevertheless historical, the first thing that he wanted to establish with them was who he is. So he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he introduced himself to Moshe, and the nation was privy to that conversation. But when he called Moshe up and Moshe came back, according to the order in which the Holy Scripture was written, he began to establish an household by giving the instructions for laying out the tabernacle. So they built this tabernacle, and after they built the tabernacle, the Scripture teaches that now it's time to number the people and build an army. You learn that in the book of Numbers. And again, building on the whole idea of going to war and fighting, what we don't want people to do is get it misconstrued. We don't want people to get it twisted. So Brother Shaul, in his letter to the assembly in Ephesus, in chapter 6 and verse 10, he writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in Yahweh and in the power of his might. And we want to understand this fight that we're talking about. As Mashiach said, don't think that he came to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. In other words, he knows that there's a battle that he's engaging in, and it is not a coincidence that he was given the same name as the successor of Moshe, which was Joshua or Yahushua. You see? So he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of Yah. In other words, you're preparing for a battle that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So now we understand what the battle is involved. We're not talking about physically going against our brothers and our sisters, but what we are battling against, what the war is waged against, is the adversary and his minions and the impact that he has had on humanity. He goes on to say in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, the fight, the battle is not humanity against humanity. He said, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the sky. Then he goes on to say, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of Yah, and he's going to lay out exactly what it is that we need so that we can gear up and engage in this battle, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. In other words, if you do not have this armor, if you go into this battle and you are not equipped, well equipped, you're going to fail. So he says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And what is truth? Messiah said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In another place, he writes, thy law is truth. Thy commandments are truth. So there's the word of the Most High that he has given, which is the truth. Again, this is why the adversary finds it necessary to attack and to discredit that word. But as servants of the Most High, as Israelites, as Bible believers, we now take up that task to fight, to defend, to uphold that very same word. He says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, when you break righteousness down, simply doing what is right. What determines that? But the word of the Most High. When you think about many of the ills in society today, ultimately the word gives you salvation. But when you look at it from a practical standpoint, in the sense of what you can actually do, in the sense of practicing, in the sense of making use of the word. One example for righteousness' sake. In the Torah, one of the things that the Most High commands is that those who have fields, and within these fields, they have produce. He says, what you're supposed to do when you go through and you pick your produce, falls to the ground, don't pick it up. And he also said, you leave the corners, you leave the edges, because now we're going to allow the poor of the land to come through and they take what they need. That's the Torah. The Torah provides those who don't have. Just imagine if the world, not just a group of people, if the world was practicing these things. Just to give you another example. In the Torah, he says, there should be a year of release. So you had what's called a sabbatical, the seventh year. And you saw the count seven sevens. And then the year after that seventh year, which is 49, you have the 50th year. It's called the year of release. You know what takes place in the year of release? All debts are given. Just imagine if the whole world was practicing that. So whatever you accumulate in regard to debt within a 50-year period, what you don't pay off is forgiven. That's across the board. And you're starting afresh. You're starting anew. Think about how many problems would be solved. There would be no deficit if we kept the Torah. So what he says, the breastplate of righteousness,
He says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, at this point in time, today, December 2nd, 2015, when I was at work, came across the telephone, popped up on a news flash, you had another mass murder in San Bernardino, California today. 14 people dead because we had three individuals rush into a building and open fire. For what reason? At this point, it's still early. We don't know. But the point being, how are we going to call for peace? And you have so many things like this going on in the world. As the brother mentioned, you look at the death toll. We are from Baltimore City. Look at the death toll in Baltimore City, in addition to what's going on in Chicago, in addition to what's going on in many other inner cities, not just the inner cities in the United States of America, in addition to what took place a few weeks ago in Mali or in Paris. We're living in a world that's filled with the opposite of peace, and that's war. But when it comes to the Most High and the ways he's given, he said that I'll speak ahead with the gospel of peace. No, teaching people, talking about what this thing really is. He says, above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith. And my brother mentioned a little earlier in the conversation prior to the broadcast about a conversation he had with a brother in regard to a passage where it says, Yahweh is a sun and shield. The brother was basically misinterpreting that passage. But what the Creator is letting us know, in addition to being symbolized by the sun, he has also been symbolized by a shield. I mean, think about the purpose of a shield, especially when you are waging battle. The shield is the protector. So if somebody's going to take a jab at you with a sword, if somebody's going to take in our modern times even, take a shot at you with some type of gun or rifle, what the shield is going to do, it's going to protect you from that. This is what the Creator is saying. When he says, taking up that shield of faith. See, it is our faith. It is our belief in. It is our support of the Most High that will protect us. He says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. See, when he talks about the wicked, here we go again. The adversary, his minions. And we think about the fiery dart. See, that shield, if it's a fiery dart, the damage is going to be done by the fire. But with the shield, when it hits that, it's going to quench. In other words, it's like water. It's going to put out that fiery dart, and it's going to make it of none effect. He says, in the last passage, not the last passage, but verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. When you think about the helmet and the purpose of the helmet, what does it protect? It protects the control center. It protects your head. It protects your brain. It protects that faculty of being able to think. You're talking about now your conscious and your subconscious mind. See, in our conscious mind, you take a person every day they go to work. And that conscious mind holds all the information that they need to fulfill their daily task. Your subconscious mind, however, is that part of us that sometimes drifts off when we get into that daydream. Sometimes, and when you think about daydreams, don't think just think about, you know, just mindless. But think about times when you're meditating on that word. Think about those quiet times when you're driving home from work, when you're sitting on your porch or your backyard. We may just be taking a leisurely stroll around your neighborhood. And that time when your mind just gets away and you're meditating, see, a lot of times that's your subconscious that the Most High is dealing with. And he's revealing and he's opening up that word and he's allowing you to see a little further beneath that black ink on that white page, you see. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. You know why? Because it is our understanding of what salvation is and the methodology behind how Yahweh is saving
humanity. How many people really know and understand that? See, if you don't know and understand that, you are at risk for attack. Because when the adversary comes, that's the first thing he's going for. He's going for that mind. He says, and the last thing he said, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yah. And my brother gave an excellent example, couldn't give a better example earlier, when Mashiach was in the wilderness being tempted by the adversary. He took that sword out and he said, it is written. So if the adversary discredits the word, he's taken away what we have to defend ourselves from the wiles of the devil. So it is very important that we grasp onto it as if we are in the middle of the ocean. And that is the life raft that's going to get us to safety. That is the word of Yah. That is what we as Israelites stand for. That is what we as Israelites strive to defend, strive to uphold, strive to teach to the world. Because by that word, the scripture says, we have life.
Family, I just hope that, I just pray that everybody understands the importance of us really speaking for Yahweh. You know, really opening up our mouths and really bringing forth Yahweh's word. One thing that he wants us to do is to edify one another. And that means literally to build up one another. We can't build up one another by being silent. You know, we cannot build up anything or anyone. No one knowledge of the Most High gets built up by staying silent. It doesn't. You're not a benefit to anybody, you know, by staying silent. As you know, it only takes one spark to make an inferno. You know, a lot of times the Most High puts thoughts on your mind, may not even for you. You know, he needs spokesmen. You know, he needs spokesmen and spokeswomen within this world, but especially the men, because we are the leaders. We are the ones that he chose. And it's just time for Israel to really step their game up. Everybody else is stepping their game up. We can't stay on the bench. We can't, you know, watch everybody score 50 and we're in awe of them. You know, it's time for us to stand up as a nation.
Amen. Hallelujah. Once again.
Now, before we close out, I want to touch on a few things that we're going to be getting into next week. And this whole idea of, is anyone turning the people back to Yahweh? Is anybody doing that? And as we started out this particular episode, this particular broadcast mentioning humanism and transhumanism, well, there are a variety of isms and schisms that exist in the world today that intend to keep people divided. Now, recent years, there have been documentaries coming out, and I'm going to touch on this in particular because this documentary that I'm about to mention has had a very big impact on people of what they refer to as African-American heritage, so to speak. Now, why this is significant? Because when you get into the scheme of the Holy Scripture, when you understand exactly who these people of the book are, and let me put this little preface here, in no way, shape, or form are we saying that all Israelites are just going to be people of color. But when you look at the ancient Israelites, when you think about the people that we're reading about from Genesis to Revelation, you're reading about a people of color, contrary to what you see on your television movies or your made-for-theatrical release movies.
where they portray these people as Caucasians. According to the historical fact, and many of these big producers and these big directors, many of your higher ups, intellectually, scholastically, they know that the original Israelites were people of color. Yet nobody wants to bring out the truth in these major motion pictures, in these television shows, that they were people of color. But they want to keep promulgating the lie that they are white folks. And that's not true. So as a result of that ism or schism, you have the rise of something among the black community where we are trying to find some identity. So this particular documentary, which was directed by a brother named Tariq Nasheed, and they are called Hidden Colors. Currently, there exists three parts. One, which was produced, I believe, in 2011, was about the untold history of people of Aboriginal, Moor, and African descent. Part two, which was put out in 2012, is about the triumph of melanin. Part three, which is actually my favorite of the series, in 2014, which is the rules of racism. And they're currently working on a part four, which is called the religion of white supremacy. Now, I mention this because the ism and the schism that you find oftentimes mentioned in documentaries such as Hidden Colors or along these lines, there's a brother and a sister, Professor Griff, Zaja Ali, if I'm saying that name correctly, I'm not sure. And they have an internet show called Enemy Minds or something along those lines. And it basically holds to the same doctrine. Again, this whole idea of what they refer to as Pan-Africanism, or some people may even connect the whole idea of black nationalism. What do these things provide? Because at the end of the day, when we look at the Holy Scripture is clearly showing that the people of the book, the chosen ones, are in fact people of color. Punishment, a judgment, if you will. We were brought over to this country due to our disobedience, and we were just continuing the disobedience of our forefathers, and as a result, we came into what they refer to as the American slave trade. And as a result of that American slave trade, we then lose our identity as people of color. When we hear information pertaining to Pan-Africanism or black nationalism, what is the end result for the people who may not originally be connected to the motherland as a lot of these doctrines propagate? And I'm going to just put that on the table for right now. And next week when we come back together, we're going to look at some of the Pan-Africanism and the black nationalism and some of the damage that is actually doing to our people, because you have brothers and sisters getting caught up into these mindsets, to these ideologies, and they're turning them away from what the Holy Scripture teaches. Because at the end of the day, once again, if I become a Pan-Africanist or a black nationalist, what profit if I still lose my soul? What can I give in exchange for my soul? And we want to end just leaving everybody with that thought. Next week, we'll pick back up asking the question, is there anyone speaking for the Most High? I ask one of my brothers to close out in prayer for us.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we thank you, Father, for your presence, Father. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your enlightenment, Father. We thank you, Father, for emboldening us, Father, to do your will, Father. Thank you, Father. We hope that we are doing right, we are doing your will,
and that we are fulfilling the purpose, Father, that you have given to us as a nation called Israel, Father. As we depart, we pray that it be in peace and safety and love, Father, until the next time we meet on the Shabbat day. And, Father, we ask that you continue to bless us with your word, Father, and to keep your spirit amongst us, Father. We pray for those that are absent, Father. They are not forgotten, Father. We pray that next week as we come together again, Father, that you will send your same spirit here, Father, so that we will do your will. In Yahushua's name, we give you honor and glory and lift up our voices to say, Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
One day we'll wake up from this dream and we'll stop sleeping. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.